The following was at Mount Zion in December 1965.
I'd like to read the portion of the first chapter of the Gospel according to, rather, of the epistle of the Apostle Paul unto the Romans. It is a question, or rather a portion of Scripture that is very familiar to everyone, I feel sure, but I have an idea that it is one which is not understood by very much or very many of those who in their way worship God. So the Lord willing, if he's willing to open up the matter to give us a little degree of understanding, and I'd like to bring a few thoughts on the subject, and that is this. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. As much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. That's reading the first chapter of Romans. And may we look to the Lord in the word of prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, thou who hast led us and kept us all the days of the years of our lives, and who hast so blessed us that we, a little handful, are gathered together here at this place this morning, we humbly hope that we come, Lord, for the sole purpose, having a desire in our hearts to worship thee, and to exalt thy name, and lift thy name up above every name. But we come, O Lord, realizing that we must worship in spirit if we worship at all, and that we cannot command thy spirit, for thou and thou alone art able to impart thy spirit unto us. Be thou with us, therefore, O Lord, as we come together. And if it is thy will that we might feel thy presence, to know that thou art our God, and thou hast not forsaken us, not forgotten, but thou who hast promised to be with us all the way, even unto the end of the world. And at this season, O Lord, when there is so much that is going on purportedly to be in the worship of the outer God, may we come, O Lord, in the simplicity of the gospel. May we worship thee only and alone in spirit and in truth. May we, gracious and heavenly Father, be lifted up for a little while above these temporal things, above our many trials and our troubles and our sorrows and our often afflictions, that we might be lifted above these for a while, be given faith of which are both the eyes and the finisher, and enabled to look beyond this life and rejoice in the prospects, rejoice in the assurance that when we have finished the toils of this life, that thou in thy mercy has given thy Son to redeem us from our sins, and has prepared eternal heaven, eternal life, where that we, being conformed to the image of Jesus according to thy will and purpose, shall be fitted for that life which thou hast prepared for us, so that as we living from day to day, Lord, we feel to realize of the truth, and we press onward towards the mark for the prize of the high calling as it is in Christ Jesus. Wilt thou therefore lead us and guide us and keep us through this journey of the journey of this life, that we, Heavenly Father, in all of our going forth, that we might feel that thou art leading us and guiding us and keeping us, and as thou hast always given us grace which has been sufficient for us, that we, Heavenly Father, may find it true, as thou didst say to thy servant and to thy people, that my grace is sufficient for thee. Lord, remember the sick and afflicted among us, those who are upon beds of pain, those who are confined to the home, and those who are in the hospital. We give them grace, O Lord, at this time, if it is thy will, to speak in their hearts, though they may long, many of them have been wont to meet together with us here in another place. But they're laid aside by some reason that thou knowest best. But thou canst speak, O Lord, in their hearts, and thou canst give them a peaceful hour, cause them to rejoice, cause it to pure minds to be stirred up by way of remembrance of the wonderful and glorious promises that thou hast given to thy people, and which thou hast confirmed in their own hearts while they have lived here in this world. Be thou with us, therefore, O Lord, all the way through, and give us grace. May we be given grace that we shall not be ashamed, nor we shall not be afraid to contend earnestly for that faith that thou hast delivered to thy people. And though these things, O Lord, we realize full well are contrary to much of the doctrine, to much of the faith, of both faith and the belief of many people, and yet thou hast put our feet upon a rock, an immovable rock. Thou hast established our going, thou hast put a new song in our mouth. May we therefore, O Lord, be given grace that we might sing, as it were, that new song, that we might preach and believe Jesus and him crucified as the only name under heaven given among men whereby that we must be saved. Wilt thou therefore be with us all the way through and stir up our pure minds this morning, Lord. Prepare us to hear, to understand, and may we rejoice in that finished work of Jesus, the finished salvation. May we give thee thanks, O Lord, not especially at this season, as men call it, but may we give thee from the depths of our hearts every day that we live here thanks for the gift of thy dear Son, whom thou didst bring here into this world according to thy ancient prophecy, according to thine ancient will, in which thy servants prophesied of the coming of the Lord of glory, so that we may, O Lord, through thy Spirit, know what it means for Jesus to have been brought into this world, and to have suffered and died, to have fulfilled for us what we couldn't fulfill for ourselves, but which was necessary, that we should be redeemed from our sins, and we should be justified so as thou hast given him to us, and through his righteousness, that thou dost not remember our sins against us anymore. So be with us while we live, Lord, and then save us, we pray for Christ's sake. Amen. I thought about this word, the gospel, sometime this morning, and I looked it up, found it to be, of course, in the first chapter of Paul's epistle to the Romans, in which he testified of the power and the grace of God concerning himself and being brought to the knowledge of the truth, the power and the grace of God concerning the things that God had done for his people. And in this epistle here to the Romans, he caused them to all to be in Rome beloved of God and called to be saved. What a wonderful matter it is to have the assurance that they were beloved of God and called to be saints. And that's what the apostle said, desiring grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. It seems that maybe we might say in a special manner, in these early days of the church, in the early days when the apostle had been brought to the knowledge of the truth and had been preaching by the grace of God, as God had called him and qualified him to preach the grace of God, he knew the faith. He knew that Their faith was spoken of throughout the whole world. There was something about the faith that God gave to these Romans and in the worshiping of their God, which was an amazing faith to the world, to the unbelieving world. But we must remember, in considering this subject, that this was what we might call in the infancy or the beginning of the church here in this world, the beginning of to be manifested by the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But this faith was such, and it was God-given and God-upheld, that their faith was spoken of throughout the whole world. And the apostle was glad. I thank God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. I would, my brethren, were it God's will, that here at Mount Zion and Frying Pan in the valley and other places too, that it were in God's will that we might be given that holy zeal, that we shall not be afraid or ashamed to proclaim with all the vigor and all the grace and the power that our God shall give us, proclaim the gospel of the Son of God. Not be ashamed of it, even though our friends and our neighbors cannot go along with us and do not believe what we believe. But it is, my brethren, a wonderful thing to have been brought out of those common things which men in their unbelief, shall we call it, because it really is an unbelief, that they cannot accept, cannot believe the gospel of the Son of God. Now that brings us to what we might desire, of course, to know. What is the gospel? What is the definition of the gospel? Because this is very important. We hear it talked about upon every hand. But I've been afraid, I've been concerned for many years that there's a lot of people that talk about the gospel that really do not know what the gospel is. There's a common saying among us, of course, everywhere, and everybody sometimes says, perhaps, well, that's the gospel truth. I'm not talking about the gospel in that instance, perhaps, but as the gospel is considered to be, and of course it is the truth, so that what I am telling you to say that is just as true as the gospel is true. And so that expression, I'm telling the gospel truth, or this is the gospel truth. So now the gospel, of course, I think maybe if you would look in your dictionary, you'd say that it's good news. The proclamation or the declaration or the declaring of good news. And it is sometimes called good news from a far country. That is the basic definition of the gospel, good news from a far country. And so when a man preaches, or when we believe, or we confess that we believe the gospel, we are confessing that we believe that we have received good news from, shall we say, our country. But the apostle here goes a step further, and I think more definitely this gives us the definition of the gospel. When he said, brethren, I would not have you ignorant that I have oft times desired to come unto you, but was led hitherto. There's something there that I feel that we know something about. That the apostle had desired to go to Rome, even as it was told him when he was first brought into the knowledge of the truth, that he must testify of these things among the heathen. He must do these. I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So there was something in the very depth of his heart that gave him a desire to go, to preach, to be among these of whose faith he had heard spoken throughout the whole world. But I was led hitherto, somehow I desired to come, but it wasn't God's will, that's what he was saying. It wasn't God's will up to this time that I should come to you. But here I'm writing you. that I might have. He said, I might come that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles, that I might see the hand of God working, and he has sent me, that I might see the power of God manifest in your very faces, in your very being, as I would stand desiring to stand before you and declare the truth as it is in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I have often desired to come, but I was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you, even as among other Gentiles. For he says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. As much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you at Rome also. This, I think, we will find that it was a following after of what Jesus said to his disciples just before he ascended into heaven. He says, all power given unto me both in heaven and earth, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. For this was a part of the commission of the Apostle Paul, as we see recorded in the Acts and Romans and all of these other epistles, that it was the will of the Father that this apostle, should go among the Gentiles, among the Greeks and the barbarians, he said here. But he was debtor to them, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, so far as it is God's will to lead me and to give me grace and to enable me, he would say, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that is Rome also. Now we come a little closer to what is the gospel. For he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For, he says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. It is not just, and I know that I have quoted this many times, perhaps in my time, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, and that's true. But sometimes I have omitted to say, for therein, that is in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. I have often quoted, maybe I've already quoted this morning, I don't recall now, that one of the writers said, in admonishing the brethren, to contend earnestly for that faith that was once delivered to the saints. One time, it was once delivered. It had no variation, but the faith, the doctrine, the things about a God which he is pleased to reveal to us was just one time. That is, it is unchangeable, is really what it means. It isn't subject to variation. It isn't subject to change. It isn't subject to either to have some things omitted or other things added to it. That's the reason, my brethren, for these many, many years now, that I have labored, shall I call it that, to let those brethren and those, whoever may be in the congregation where I try to speak, let them know that I believe and understand the scriptures to teach, that the scriptures themselves are fully prepared, they contain fully everything that God has been pleased to reveal unto his people. And whenever we go beyond those things, whenever we claim that to certain committees or certain councils or such things as these have a right to meet, a right to make declarations, a right to declare what is the gospel, or what is the doctrine of certain churches, and going beyond, far beyond the things that are laid down here, the simplicity of the gospel, they have gone far away and far outside of the things that the Lord has commanded them. Contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Now I know the reason, I think, at least part of the reason, that men do not like the simplicity of the gospel. That is, rather than I speak plainly here, that is because they do not know the simplicity of the gospel. I feel sure that those who have come under the teaching hand, the revealing power of God in their heart, who have felt to themselves to have been delivered after having been convicted of sin, that they have been delivered by the Spirit of God in revealing Jesus as their Savior, that they know that it was the power of Jesus in his resurrection, in his death and in his resurrection, that revealed himself, that saved them, and it is by the Spirit of God that these things are revealed to them. Therefore, they rest assured that it was by the one offering, just one offering, just by his one offering, that Jesus has perfected forever them that are sanctified, those that are called, those who are separated from the world, who are separated from being dead in sin, and are quickened by the power of God, the Spirit of God. And they, my brethren, I speak again plainly, they have no use whatsoever from that time on for anything which is sought by men to add something to give them a little bit more of grace and the surety of eternal life in heaven and immortal glory. They have no use for these things, my brethren, men practice, which men do, they actually do things whereby they say that we receive by the actual performance of certain things. For instance, there are many people who believe that when you are baptized in water, that there is a regeneration. That's how men and women are regenerated, by being baptized. It's called baptismal regeneration. I don't know how long that doctrine has been preached, but I'll tell you, my brethren, it is a doctrine that is not revealed in the Scriptures, because, as a matter of fact, as those of you who know these things realize that until you have already been quickened, until you've already been brought out of nature's darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God, you have no right to being baptized. So baptism must follow. Not go before as if to impart something to you, but it must follow because the Lord has imparted something to you. Why it is we have no use for sacraments. We have no use for sacraments because in the performing of certain sacraments by many, many people, they say that you receive something in the performing or the receiving of these sacraments. I tell you, my brethren, we have a couple of ordinances which God has delivered to us, but it is not in the receiving or in the administering of this ordinance that we receive anything at all, but it is really the answer of a good conscience declaring what God has already done for us. And so you see the gospel, really, as it is in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the good news from a far country, it is declaring what has already been done for us, that it is a finished work, that it is finished and completed. And it does not require, God does not require, that we shall be so active in all the days of the years of our life to perform certain duties in order to retain these things. Not that. If we go to communion, shall we say, or to mass, or whatever they may call it, that in partaking to these things we receive, yes, we receive something by the actual receiving of it or by the administering it, not that. But it is, my brethren, the answer of a good conscience when you sit down at the Lord's table, at the communion table, you're there testifying, you're there showing to the world, and you're not ashamed of it,
And I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that he died upon the cross. He arose again. And he left this here for us, saying, as often you do it, you do show forth my death till I come again. Not receiving the benefits of another dying of the Savior. No, he only died for once, for the one offering of himself. He had perfected forever. Not a dozen times, not a thousand times. Why, I've heard people talking. Now that they say, well, I must do so and so. I must do this, I must do that. It is required, my church requires me to do this and do that, else I shall become as a castaway. I tell you, my brethren, that any man or any woman who has come under the redeeming power of Jesus in their heart, to have received him, to know that he's your Savior, he never cast you away, my brethren, because he promised never to leave you nor to forsake you. Lo, I am with thee all the way, even unto the end of the world. And as Peter said, of course, I begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, a lively hope. And it is, my brethren, that we have to keep ourselves all the days of our lives because we are kept by the power of God and salvation through faith ready to be revealed in the last time. And so the gospel, therefore, is the power of God and salvation. And when the gospel is preached, the power of God is preached unto salvation. Now, I heard the other day, I read rather in the paper, a man who was supposed to be preaching the gospel. He said that God gives many things to the men, but he requires certain things in return. Well, intimating that if you don't do certain things to promote his kingdom, and keep yourself in the way that you get in disfavor with God. But my brother, that man, or that woman, or those persons who have come to see themselves as they are really, know that if they have redemption at all, it is by the grace of God. And they know that there's nothing in them, even after regeneration and being born of the Spirit, they know there's nothing in them that they have, that they can exercise themselves and to keep themselves in their favor with God, but really, brethren, they know that they must be kept for the power of God all the days of the years of their lives. They know that. Now there's another question. There's another thought I want to bring, if I can, that people have always said who oppose the doctrine of predestination and election and these doctrines. They say, well, if predestination is true, or if the doctrine of election is true, then it tends to make the people to be dilatory. They have no incentive to try to seek out these things. It makes men lazy in a certain sense. But I tell you, my brethren, those who talk this way do not know of the power of God that's in them. Because I believe, if I know anything about the truth at all, that when the grace of God appears under a man, it teaches him something, or a woman, it teaches him something. What is it teaching? Denying ungodliness and worldly lust. You shall live sober and righteous in this present evil world. And if you haven't been taught that, if you haven't learned that, you haven't learned anything at all about the grace of God. Because if it comes to you, it teaches you that. The grace of God that brings salvation, we're told, is appeared to all men, teaching us, all men, all of these that were chosen in Christ before the world began. I know that people say that it doesn't mean that, but I've often pointed out to just read the context and see what it says. Young men, young women, old women, servants, and all of these, that's what he's talking to, all classes of men, barbarians, Greeks, Jews, everybody appears to all classes of men, but it teaches them. And so, therefore, this grace, my brethren, doesn't act just the way that men would say, that if I was sure that I was saved, then I would just be perfectly free to do as I please. I wouldn't be concerned because I'm going to be saved anyhow. Oh, they don't know what they're talking about.
Because the grace of God, my brethren, teaches you something. It puts a desire in your heart. And I feel that every child of God who has been brought thus far in his Christian experience, he desires above everything else to do all things that's possible for him to do that would be well-pleasing in the sight of his Savior, rather than to say, well, it doesn't make any difference what I do. I'm going to be saved anyhow. There's something there, my brethren, the love there. There's a spirit there that draws the poor sinner, the saved sinner. It draws him into that bundle of love, that love that Jesus had for his people when he laid down his life upon the Calvary's cross. And it draws his people together because each one of them are activated by the same principle of love, the same love that was in Jesus when he died and when he arose again. And so, you will find, I feel sure that I can make this statement of, well, there are the exceptions, of course, as there are in everything, but you will find among those who have been over the years from the very beginning of time until now, and it will be on and on, that those who have been brought into the knowledge of the truth, who have in hope of eternal life, who have been born in the Spirit of our God, you will find them among, my brethren, I'm going to say this, you'll find them among the best citizens of this country. You'll just find them to be among the best citizens. You will find them to be the best citizens because they have the power of God, the Spirit of God is in them. They want to live soberly. They want to live righteously in this present evil world. Elder Lester used to tell this in his preaching many, many years ago. He said when the Midwest and the West was being settled, and people trekked out that way in covered wagons and any way they could get there, that when a man would go in with his family, oftentimes when he arrived there, he wherever he went, many hundreds of miles perhaps west, when he got there, he didn't have anything to live on for a while until his crops came in or until he could raise something. And those who were there before him that had stores and sold things, he used to say that if a man went to the storekeeper and wanted credit until the crop came in, and if the storekeeper learned in some way that this man was a Baptist, he had instant credit. Why? Because that man, and he knew the reputation of those people who believed the power of God, and God was, he chose his people in his Son, who revealed things to them. They, he knew, he'd heard, he knew the reputation that they were honest, sober, they'd pay their bills. A good reputation in it. Why? Because the grace of God to bring salvation fear into all these, teaching them something. They taught something. They learned something. And not only have they learned it, my brethren, but it's reflected in their daily walk, in their daily conversation. And if it isn't, now think about it for a moment. I don't mean that we, any of us, ever live daily, day after day, properly or anything like that, because we're all sinners. But if we don't see the manifestation of the earnest desire in the hearts of these who made a profession that Jesus Christ is their Savior, who makes a profession of the same doctrine that the Bible teaches that we believe here and among all the old school Baptists, if they don't make that profession, if they make that profession and then don't walk their religion as the saying is, it's an evident fact there's something wrong somewhere. A lot of people that make a profession really do not have the possession of the things that they profess to believe. But I read some years ago now, it's been, you could tell a whole lot more by a man's walk what he is than you can tell by what his talk is, what he says. You can tell by a man's walk. And so if you see a person that walks quietly, soberly, righteously, godly, yes, godly, in that wonderful sense in which he's kept for the power of God in this present world, you may be sure that that person
the Lord has been with that person, and that person has been with the Lord. Because he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. There's not the slightest hint that the gospel is a combination of the power of God and the power of men, or of grace and of works, and no hint of that at all. Paul said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. Now, Paul knew what he was talking about. There's no question, so do you. Because Paul knew that it was the power of God alone that had brought him to believe, turned him round about, as it were, and made him to believe and to rejoice in, and said, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you, the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because he's done something for me. He's done great things for me. Now, if he has been taught, or the brethren there, that the other brethren insisted there were some things that you have to do, Paul, that there's some things that you have to do in order to bring yourself to this condition to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and something you've got to do to keep yourself in the way all your life, the apostle could not have said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God. And Paul knew that it was the power of God and the power of God alone that stopped him, that revealed himself to him, because he was a blasphemer and caused many others to blaspheme and say that Jesus was just an impostor. And he knew it was the power of God alone that stopped him. Now, some people say, well, the Spirit is always striving with men, but men just won't hear it, men won't believe it, but that isn't true. There's never been a time yet, my brethren, when God spoke in power into the hearts of a man or a woman, but what he didn't stop him right in his very tracks. Stopped him, he turned him away and around about from what he used to be. And whenever you see a man or a woman that suddenly began to show an interest in coming to the meeting, suddenly began to talk about the doctrine of the Bible, suddenly began to, though very much want to stay in the background, but to drop a little hint once in a while of something that gives you to be thinking, makes you to know that you're thinking, there's something going on. And when one comes to the old Baptist church, where there's simplicity, there's nothing here really to attract the carnal mind of men and women. You don't want me, as I said last Sunday, you don't want me when I come before you to tell you some jokes, to try to entertain you that way in the carnal mind. You want me to tell you what the Lord's done for you. That's what you ask it. And that's what you hear. When the Lord blesses his servants to preach, yea, you hear him preaching the gospel, which is the power of God. Something the Lord has done for you. And when that man or woman comes back time after time, and that's all he hears is the power of God, you may be sure that that's what he believes. Because he's not coming back time after time when he doesn't find something to entertain his carnal mind, unless it be that he is stirred up and the grace of God has been revealed to him and is beginning to love, as we might say, beginning to love the things of the gospel of the Son of God, the power of God. Now, I've heard, and you've heard many, many times, there's men talking on the radio, other places talking about what God wants, what God wants men to do, and they won't do it. He's striving, he's doing everything he can, but some people just too stubborn, they won't give their hearts to him, they won't turn over a new leaf, they won't do such and such things, therefore they might just as well, in their hard heartedness, just let them alone. Now, my brethren, that is not the gospel. Now, I don't care who preaches it, nor how emphatic it may be, nor how great may be the intelligence, so to speak, of the man who's preaching it, unless he preaches the power of God. The power of God alone is the salvation of the Lord's people, declaring the sovereignty of God, declaring the doctrine which is the teaching of God our Savior, and leaving off all the things that seem right to himself as well as to men. Unless the man does that, he's not preaching the gospel. I listen, as I want to listen, because I like to hear what some others say on occasions, and then sometimes I can't listen, but I listened to a man last night, was it, the night before last, somewhere down in North Carolina. Stopped to somebody. I thought, well, I'm going to hear something now. He's gotten way up in the scale, and I want to hear something, so I listened. And my brother, to me, he was talking double talk. You know what I mean? He was so far beyond my comprehension in using, maybe I should say English language, that I didn't know what he was talking about. I honestly didn't. During the whole time that I listened to him, I didn't know what he was talking about. And I wondered if he did. I don't recall that he ever mentioned the name of Jesus. He was talking about peace, and all of these things, and that isn't the gospel to me. I don't believe the gospel can be preached without talking about and mentioning Jesus and declaring what God has done, the power of God. But then today, my brethren are not interested in the gospel. They're interested in political things. They're interested in social things. They're interested in everything in the world except Jesus and Him crucified as the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so I tell you, my brethren, there's just a very little bit of what you give is really the gospel, the power of God into salvation, just a little bit of it. And yet men run after it. They run after it. They hold their mouths open wide to receive every single spoken in the name. Men give it the name of Jesus. And without considering, and they won't consider, they can't consider it. Unless there is something that's been built in the heart of the man or the woman, unless there's been the revelation in his heart, he doesn't know the difference between right and wrong, the truth and the untruth. He can receive an untruth just as quickly as he can receive a truth because he's not settled on either one of them. Now that's speaking very plainly, isn't it? But it's the truth, my brother. The gospel is the power of God, and if a man doesn't preach the power of God, then the power of God alone. He is not preaching the gospel, but when he declares that salvation is by the grace of God, that Jesus Christ is the only name given under heaven whereby we must be saved, that is not in for sinners because we're all dead in sin. I don't know that I ever heard on the radio, except once in a while I hear somebody that I know that's an old Baptist. I don't hear them talking about the election of grace. Do you ever hear them talking about the election of grace? Do you ever hear them talking about the power of God that chose His people in His Son Jesus Christ before the world began? Do you ever hear anybody talking about that none can come unto me except my Father which sent me draw him? No, you don't hear that, but you hear them say, God wants everybody. And the scripture says that even the language of Jesus, Father, I thank thee, Father, Lord God of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things and wise and prudent, revealed them unto babes. Brethren, that's the part of the gospel. That's the part of the things that Jesus taught us. But I've never heard that scripture quoted, have you? I thank thee, Father, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent. I've never heard it quoted. No, and I've never heard much talk about the election of grace either. God, my brethren, and thus we are brought into the knowledge of the truth. The election of grace seems an impossibility. It seems an impossible thing that could be the doctrine of God our Savior. It seems impossible. But let one be taught to the Lord. Let him be taught just a little grace. Oh, how, what a wonderful thing a little grace, if I may put it that way, a little grace is. It makes all the difference in the world. It turns you around about from a self-righteous Pharisee. And if you're one of the Lord's people and it's to reveal himself to you, he'll make you go down from that temple rather justified because you confess that I'm not worthy, Father, of your notice. I'm not worthy. That's what it'll do for you. But it won't make you be proud and wise above that which is written and inconsiderate of the things that Jesus taught. What the apostles taught. It won't be that. But there are other things too, my brethren, that the apostle, I looked up a reference here, if I can find it quickly. The apostle talking about, but be thou a a protector of the afflictions of the gospel. The afflictions of the gospel. Do you know what anything about the afflictions of the gospel? Do you know what it means to be afflicted because of the things that that has turned you around about from the common ordinary person who claims to be in you, was once your companion? Jesus, Paul said to the Corinthians here, he said, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolish, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to naught the understanding of the prudent. Yes, that's what it does. But be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Yes, be not, this is in the second Timothy, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Think of that. Speaking to Timothy, Paul writing to this man, he says, Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us, called us with an holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the world began. You have nothing, Timothy, to be ashamed of. This is the declaration of the Spirit of God. Yes, you need not be ashamed, either of me, or of the testimony of our Lord, but rather be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. There are one or two things that I might mention here that I think would be included in the afflictions of the gospel. One of them is your own doubts and fears in the matter. No man has ever doubted that he was, whether he was a child of God or not, unless he was really a child of God. Think of that for a moment. No person has ever doubted whether he was in the love of God or the love of God was in him, except he in whom the love of God dwells. Everybody else, my brethren, outside of those who are thus dealt with graciously by the Spirit of God, they're well assured, they're well satisfied. I know I'm a Christian. Very little afflictions there. They have no remorse of conscience. They have nothing to cause them to doubt and to fear and to tremble. And rest assured that I'm going to live and I'll do the very best I can while I live, and when I come to lie down in death, all shall be well with me. But the person who has really been brought to the knowledge of the truth, it's such a wonderful thing that he says in his own heart, he asks himself the question, how could it be? That I, such the one as I, how could it possibly be that God should have mercy upon me? They should pass by many that I have considered to be far better people, far better men and women than I am, and yet he's had mercy upon me. There is an affliction, brethren. Yes, there is affliction. We would think, and I would think, not only in my own case and yours, but you would think that the Apostle Paul, after he'd been brought so wonderfully to the knowledge of the truth, the mandate of God to preach the gospel and separated, as he said, from my mother's womb, revealed himself in the midst, he would wonder if you did not know something about the affliction of the gospel. Wonder why? That this very man who was preached so wonderfully and who wrote so many beautiful and wonderful and glorious things of the doctrine of God, I say, why he should ever say, in me, that is in my flesh to dwell on this day. Why would he ever say that I cannot do the things that I would do? But rather I find myself doing the things that I would not do. There are some of the afflictions of the gospel. But it goes a little further than that also. Those who know what you believe, the sovereignty of God, the election of grace, the purposes of God in all things, predestination in all of these things, the effectual calling, the final preservation of the saints, they say that's a strange doctrine. Strange thing. And they will throw aspersions at you, they will hint and think and say things, my brethren, that if they knew what they were talking about, they'd be the last people in the world who ever say anything against you. But they don't know. They don't know. And no man can know. No woman can know. Except he comes under the teaching hand the Spirit of God reveals in his heart. Then he believes, and regardless of what men say, what men do, the affliction, there's an affliction. And I thought this morning, or last night maybe, of that grace, of that power, of that perseverance, and that wonderful sustaining grace that God gave his servants during the Middle Ages, so-called, during these times, that men, that Lord's people, would not renounce the doctrine. They partook of the affections of the gospel even unto death, because they wouldn't say that certain things which others who had the power in their tendency over them said that this was the truth, this was the doctrine of the church, and they couldn't conscientiously say, yes, it is. So they went to the stake. Oh, the power of God, the grace of God has sustained them under those trying conditions. My brethren, the Lord sustains us in these days too. Yes, he hasn't forgotten us yet. And as long as this world stands, I have this assurance. Because the scripture says he will not leave himself without a witness. As long as this world stands, it makes no difference whether all the other religious denominations in this world come together, whether almost all of them form one vast community, so-called community of the church, the worldwide coming together of the church, whatever name they may give it. You're going to find that those who do not believe those things, but who are taught the Lord, you're going to find them standing separate, apart, never joining in, because they know that the things that are believed are the natural man. Though he may be sincere in it, that those things are not the things which he understands the gospel to be the power of God. So you're going to find separating, you're going to find that there's going to be at least two, there may be others, but you're going to find there's going to be at least two that are going to live and be here in this world when its end comes. You're going to find one, on the one hand, contending that the gospel is the power of God. You're going to have them preaching the power of God, the sovereignty of God, Jesus Christ, the only name under heaven given among us whereby we must be saved. On the one hand, you'll find that, and you will find others that are going to come and say, look what we've done. And you're going to expect to enter heaven by the things that they feel that they've accomplished and done for the Lord while they're in this world. But my brethren, only those, and you may mark it well, only those who were redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus and his blood alone, who were chosen by God the Father before the world began, only those, millions upon millions, I believe, I know not how many, but millions upon millions, perhaps, of those, are the redeemed of the Father, at least it's all that the Father has given me, they shall come unto. So heaven, I said, I had a number of hearings one day this week, heaven, going to be full. There's not going to be any vacant places that we've been, we talk about heaven. Of course, we're using the natural figure now. We're not going to find any vacant seats there if I'm allowed to use that expression, no vacant places, no vacant seats. There's not going to be any crowding either. You know what I mean? Heaven is prepared for people. And they're all going to be brought there. They're going to be citizens of heaven. Somehow in your experience here, in your daily life here, you're being fitted for heaven and immortal glory. Yes, to take all your experiences, to take all your doubts and fears and your trembling, to take everything that you experience while you live to bring you to that hour in which it will be said and you will hear and will come forth, come, ye blessed for my Father. Wonderful, and it's a finished work, brother, and I'd be ashamed to stand up here this morning and tell you that Jesus didn't read it, finish it. It's up to you. I wouldn't be preaching to you the gospel. You may be well assured that that isn't the gospel, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, unto the Jew first and also unto the Greek, I believe. So may God be with you. And as we come now to the end of this year, I trust that this, to some degree, we've been given to reflect over, to remember, to recall the days of the past, to recall the mercies of God, and to see that it's been by the grace of God and the mercies of God that we've been preserved. We're brought to this good hour. And to know that it wasn't because we've deserved anything at the hands of the Lord, but simply because I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I called thee, though I'm with thee all the way, even unto the end of the world. Now, there's some of us who won't be living next Christmas, perhaps. I don't know about in this congregation, of course. But there's a lot of people that won't be living by next Christmas. But does it make any difference, really? If we have a hope of eternal life, if we have seen heaven opened a little, and we've seen the glory, and felt the glory of these things in our hearts, it won't be a good thing, a good time, brethren, when we are brought to the fullness of the things we've had just a little peaceful hour of enjoyment here. Be brought into the fullness of those things to see Jesus as he is. Be like him. Be satisfied. That's our hope. That's what we're living for, brethren. If in this life only we had hope, Paul said, we would, if only in this life we have hope, we would be of all men most miserable, wouldn't we? Wouldn't we be of all men most miserable? But thanks be unto our God, that hope enters into that within the veil. That hope, which hope, Paul says, we have as the anchor of the soul, it enters into that within the veil. So, and I know that I have many questions and doubts in my own heart. I know that. But rest assured, my brethren, that just as sure as we are the children of God, then heaven is our home. And we're going to see our Savior. We're going to be like him. We're going to be prepared, be made just exactly like him. And then, really, for the first time in all of our existence, we're going to be satisfied. Wonderful prospect, isn't it? So may God be with you this coming year. He will give you grace as he needs, as you need grace, and he knows what you need. He will be with you. And whether we live or die, the name of our God is always to be exalted, praised, and honored, and glorified.